We're going to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Hope this doesn't upset too many people that I jumped the gun this way, but you know, when the iron's hot, strike. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. I'm reading out of the Green Bible today, the Berkeley Bible, because it reads so much easier. For if the first covenant had been flawless, no place would have been sought for the second covenant. There is a reason why when the old covenant was made, if you read on down through there, it says in verse 9, that the new covenant is not like the old covenant that he made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I let them alone, says the Lord God. The problem was not with the covenant itself. There's nothing wrong with the law per se. That's what Paul is driving at all through the book of Romans. The law, if you put it over by itself and just say, let's look at the law, is the law a mistake? Absolutely not. The law is absolutely perfect, pure, and holy. The problem was with the people who are trying to keep that law. We are not of that perfection that we can achieve such a high standard. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3:20, it says something to the effect, by the law no man can be justified, because not a single human being will be made righteous in God's sight through the observance of the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So man cannot be made right before God by the law, but the law itself is absolutely perfect. It came from God. It is good. But the law had these points where it didn't... Okay, it couldn't save, but it did have things that it was supposed to do. In chapter 3, I wish I'd kept it right there. Chapter 3, verse 19. The law itself has a job. And that job in chapter 3, Romans, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under its control, for that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become liable to divine retribution. The law had a purpose, and one of the purposes was to know that we all deserve divine retribution. Until the law came, there was no condemnation. By the way, that's how come years ago Coca-Cola was so popular. Coca-Cola has cocaine in it, and that's why it was made at the pharmacies. And everybody went down and had a snort of Coca-Cola because they got a buzz off of it. There was no condemnation, but as even one of the popes said that Coca-Cola or cocaine was one of the best things you could do in your life and everybody ought to try it. No lie. I vote for him for pope. But as they saw what was happening to the people that was drinking a lot of Coca-Cola, they decided to outlaw cocaine. And with that, the classic Coke came into existence. The real classic Coke, the good stuff, man, had cocaine in it. But now it's just Coca-Cola as we know it today. There was no one arrested who drank Coca-Cola in its original form because there was not a law against it. But as time passed and they passed the law, then it became illegal and therefore there was condemnation. Until that point, all those people who were drinking Coca-Cola was going, what's the problem? It's not illegal. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm doing everything legal. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. A little speed there. A little whoo. Things are going great for them. And that's the way it was. God is up there in His pureness and holiness, and He's going, I can't leave these people in the situation because it's getting worse and worse. I've got to do something, and the first thing is to educate them in their failure so that they will see it. Therefore, He gave the law to show every person on the face of the earth how we have all failed. The word sin is failed. We all know that we sin. We know that we failed. The word sin is hamartia, or hamartio, which means to miss the mark. We have failed. And that was the point of the law. The second thing is it also brings about wrath. Because the law chapter 4, verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, God could not vent His wrath and redeem all the people that needed to be redeemed upon the face of the earth, but could only stand there and watch us fail and fail and fail. So He come up with an idea, and He said, first I'll show them that they can't make it, then I'll show them that they are condemned under a perfect law, and then after that they'll understand why there has to be a sacrifice made to cover them. We read this Deuteronomy chapter 27, last verse 26. Cursed be he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say amen. So all the people in the house of Israel and Judah said amen. So it's not just a matter of doing the things that was listed before, but doing absolutely everything under the law. And this is the verse that Paul keeps referring back, is if you're under the law and you're going to try to obtain righteousness by the law, you can't just keep one segment. You've got to keep absolutely all the minutiae of the law in all of its detail. You can't just say, well, I've been a good boy in this area for one day. You have to be a good boy in all areas, in utter perfection, every day of your life. And no one has ever done that. And then when Jesus Christ shows up, He ups the ante a little bit. And that was why it says, I'm going to cut some of these references out or we're going to be here all day. That is why it says, God made this promise to Abraham, then He added the law because He said there's a seed coming to Abraham. Your seed will come and he will be a blessing to all nations. But during that time that they was waiting between the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham and the fulfillment, which was Jesus Christ, He put in the law to teach the people why that guy had to come. If you would have came to those people who were drinking Coca-Cola back in the 1800s, right after the Civil War, and say, I'm here to set you free from Coca-Cola, they would have said, why? There's no need to set me free from that. It was later, whenever they realized how addicted they were to that kind of stuff, that they realized they needed somebody to set them free and help them. And that was the point of the law, was to show us our need until the seed came, and the seed is Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin shall not be your master, for you are not governed by the law, but by grace. So the old ways are being replaced by this new way. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Now, however, we are released from the law. We have been dead to what once held us in its grip, so that now we serve in a new relationship of the Spirit and not in the old relationship of literalness. Notice that it says the new relationship of the Spirit, not in the old relationship of literalness. Now it would have the idea of doing stuff. Remember that in Deuteronomy. It says, cursed is he who does not do these things. Paul is here saying, you are no longer under the law of the doing, but you are now entering into the law of the Spirit, which is of faith. You're achieving your righteousness not by doing something, but by believing something. The doing was in the physical world, but that which is eternal is invisible, and faith is of that world, and every person can trust. Because every one of us gets up every day trusting that first we will wake up. When we go to sleep, we think, tomorrow I'm going to do thus and so. I'm trusting that's going to happen. We sit down on our chairs because we trust our chairs to hold us up. We trust our cars to start, but once in a while they do disappoint us. But there's a lot of trust going on in this world. We trust the people who are driving that highway that are coming 65 miles an hour are going to stay on their side of the road. We live by faith each and every day. So don't make it something, oh, I don't have faith. You've got the faith and you got plenty of it. But the problem is switching from the old way of doing things to the new way of doing things, because we were failing miserably under the old way of doing things because it requires perfection. He said, but if you will trust me, the seed that comes shall live a perfect life. Romans chapter 10 says what? Chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ brought the law to completion so that everyone who believes in Him may be justified. Christ fulfilled that requirements of the law to utter perfection in each and every way. And then He moves it from our having to do something because he proved he was absolutely perfect. He became the sacrifice. He hung upon the tree. He became accursed for us. And now all he says to us is, I have fulfilled absolutely everything, and because I'm absolutely perfect, I'm the perfect sacrifice that takes your place in perfection. Now all you have to do is trust in me. Therefore, do not nullify the grace of God. Let's go on to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 and 13. Boy, this is just jump all over the place today. Those who depend on the works of the law live under a curse, for it is written, this is referencing back to Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all that is written in the book of the law so as to do it. Once again, if you're going to go that way, you've got to keep everything. But that no one is made righteous in God's presence through the law is evident, for he who is righteous through the law, or for he who is righteous through faith, will live. The law, however, does not rest on faith, but he who does these things will live by them. Christ has ransomed us from the curse of the law, inasmuch as he became the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. He is, in essence, all it's saying is he took our place. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, for while the law was given through Moses, get this, grace and truth, favor and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And the truth is this, God was not wanting to condemn every man to hell. God is not wanting to condemn any person to hell. God is not wanting to condemn. He is not willing that any should perish, but he is giving all mankind, every individual out there, an option to do what they choose to do. But the truth is he doesn't want us to go that route. As a matter of fact, you don't see where Jesus Christ is out there condemning the sinners. He's condemning the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, but he's not condemning the sinners. He's saying, you come to me and I will forgive your sin, because he's going to take their place, and if you trust me, I can take care of it. I like you. That's what the whole, he comes with grace. He's saying, I like men. I like women. I like children. I want you to come and to live with me forever and ever and ever. By gollies, I like you people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that none should perish. But some people choose to go a different way. Therefore, God was not coming to condemn us, to judge us, but to try to save us. God doesn't hate humanity, which is something that we all have in our mind, and it seems like we're taught from childhood, God's going to get you for that. Well, God wants to forgive you for that, first of all. Just like that prayer, God, would you convert these people or then judge them? He is going, first, I'm here with the message of the grace of gospel of Jesus Christ, but if mankind continues to refuse me, I will be forced to judge them. He came not we're to receive this blessing not by physical activity, but by spiritual activity, which is that idea of trusting. We are never to nullify the grace of God, which, by the way, the word nullify just means to cancel it out. It's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law in order that I may live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live as myself, but Christ lives within me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, this is Paul speaking, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He's saying it can't be done any other way, and grace is the only thing. Grace is mentioned in various forms in the New Testament 129 times. So if you think I'm hitting it awful hard, you should have been around Paul. Grace, 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 that's all he would have talked about. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21. if I can find it. Similarly, he sprinkled the tabernacle. Nope, we don't want that one. Well, let's start with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Now, we've been talking about the whole idea that this old replaced the new, or the new replaced the old. There was a reference, and I should have written it down, and I didn't, but it would have been a great thing to use right now. One of the other purposes of the law was this: to retard the growth of sin, to slow it down. It was not working. That is another reason why Jesus Christ came, because the law itself was not stopping the growth of failure, was not stopping the corruption of death that was spreading and had spread throughout the whole world. We needed something else. Now, let's just close this and I'll say what I want to say. Folks, if you do not like where the United States of America is going, it has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments not being in that school. What it has to do with is this: we as Christians, as a church, are failing in our duty. Duty. Doyle doesn't say that too often. Jesus Christ said to us, we are light and the salt of this earth. When the law failed to stop the retard the growth of sin in the world, God said, Jesus, go down there, get some disciples, and through those disciples, they will be the salt which will stop the corruption of this world. If you don't like the way this country's going, you can lay it at the door of the church, because it's the church's business to stop the corruption. The church's business to stop the corruption. Light always freaks out darkness. We should never be afraid of the dark. I don't care what creepy movies you see, do not fear the dark. The dark should fear you if you're a Christian. They should see you and say, oh my gosh, here comes a light. And you should stand there boldly saying, I am a Christian. What can you do to cause me to fear? Nothing. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in me. We are so much better off than Adam ever was. And all of us say, man, we sure do. That Adam, he had an ace if he had just not eaten of that tree. Adam was a creation of God. We are a new creation of God. Adam was a servant, a caretaker in a garden. We are the children of God by adoption. Adam fell from grace. We went into grace. Adam had innocence. We have righteousness. Adam could not go to God. He had to wait every day till the cool of the evening for God to show up to him. But we, through Jesus Christ, can approach the throne of grace in heaven any day, any time, no matter how hot it is. We can go to that throne of grace and talk to the guy that's sitting there on that throne and say, Father, there's a few things I would like to discuss with you. The difference between what is supposed to be the difference between us and the Israelites, when they were like, led out of Egypt, they murmured against God. We as Christians are to mutter to God. Mutter, yes. Not murmur, mutter. The word meditate on the word of God is actually the word mutter. We are to continually be saying the word of God under our breath, understanding it, talking to ourselves. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Quoting verses to ourselves, quoting verses, just constantly reviewing these words and muttering them, because saying things out loud, it goes back into your ears and it enters into your brain through a different way. It's not just recall, it is muttering, so you're educating yourself. We are to be muttering the words of God so that God will hear us and he'll say, my children are quoting the things that I have said and they're trusting me to fulfill the things. The murmurers was the Israelites, and they went there before the tabernacle of God and said, we don't have water. What are you trying to do? Kill us? We don't have meat. We sure are tired of this. What are you trying to do? Just drive us crazy, same old stuff over and over and over and over again. Well, we're tired of it. Gripe, 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 complain, complain, complain. We are to go before the tabernacle of God in the presence of God and mutter, you love me so much. I'm out here in the desert. I'm thirsty. You said you'd take care of me. I'm going to stand right here in front of your tabernacle and wait to see how you do it. Mutter, mutter, mutter. These are all positive things, not murmur, 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 gripe, 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 complain, complain, complain. We are to be mutterers before God. We do not fight against powers. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. What is taking over our country? Powers and principalities. We should be standing before God muttering and asking Him to intercede on our behalf, not griping and complaining about where it's at now, but rather going, God, we are Your people. We're asking You to do something for us, which is to bring a salvation or a renaissance or a restoration or a revival or an outpouring. You just plug in the words you think this country needs. Would You do that for us because You said You would hear and answer our prayers, and You're not willing that any should perish. So we ask for an outpouring that the truth of Jesus Christ would go out into this whole world. That is light going out. The salt part of it was like the guy said last night on television, we are the salt. Salt has no benefit unless it comes into contact. We need to be contacting people. And that doesn't mean, and I'm not ruling out, but that is not limited to badgering and haranguing and harassing them, telling them they're all going to hell if you don't change your evil and pernicious ways. You lousy little drunk, you need to get right with God. You don't see Jesus Christ doing that. You see Jesus Christ going, you need something? I'll forgive you of your sin. Do you not like where you're at? Come to Me. One of the biggest arguments for the truth that there is a God, this atheist went down to Maui, Maui. It's a country in Africa. I can't say it. It starts with an M, ends with an I, and has an L and a W in it. It's along the East Coast. A friend of mine went there. They talked about it. This atheist went there and he said, I could almost be persuaded. Now, these are my translation of what he says, that there is a God, even though I'm trying to prove there isn't a God, but what I am seeing, the transformation that's going on in these people's lives in Africa can be attributed to only one thing, that there is a God who is intervening in their lives and miraculously changing their lives in such a way that can only be explained by God, by some supernatural. And he says, I refuse to recognize that. Oh, well then, be condemned. Sorry. But he saw the truth and he has nullified the grace of God, saying that's not what it is. We are to be salt and light, and we're to be out there causing people to recognize, to be drawn to us like moths to a light. We are to be out there giving them salt and pushing against the corruption that's in the United States. But all it takes is a few people. It doesn't take a lot. Two or three who are gathered in My name, I will hear and I will answer. Two or three people is all it's ever took to start any major revival on the face of this United States. This church right here, there is no reason why this church cannot become a major spiritual player in the United States of America, and a revival can break out. Does it have to start right here? No. Not in the sense of, hey, God come and visit our church and 3,000 people got saved. But it can start right here by people praying, saying, God, I don't care where You pick. You find a place, and would You please bring about a revival in this country, a revival of the church and an outpouring, a place where evangelism is carried on and people are converted from their sins and they're changed and they're walking in the newness of life. That is up to us. And it's not going to come about by that, oh, cool, God, You're going to take care of it. It's that prayer, God, will You do this for me? And it's going to be a prayer that takes more and more time, not just a little bit, but something that we have to invest in ourselves. Our founding fathers invested hours in prayer and also a lot of blood and sweat and Valley Forge and on and on and on to get this started. And it's up to us to keep this going. We have to do the same thing. We might have to forego a few things, but we also, along with those prayers, say it's not us. We have one thing that we trust, and it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's given to us. And on that basis and that basis only, I can stand before my God and say, this is what I would like. And it's not for me. It's for all those people out there that are going to be condemned unless they hear the truth. Send somebody. Put it in their path. Whatever it takes, give us an idea. Give somebody the idea how to reach the people in this country. If you don't like where we're at, do something about it. Pray about it. Not just a little bit. Pray about it. Day in and day out. Take some honest effort and invest some time to it, and then mutter all day long till people say, he's crazy. He walks up and down the streets of this town muttering to himself. Well, be a mutterer, but don't be a murmurer. This country can be changed when the church of Jesus Christ, which shall not be defeated by the gates of hell, when we finally get some backbone and say, enough is enough, and start attacking that spiritually through prayer and trusting in God to do something, no matter what you see, if you start praying this kind of prayers, no matter what you see, you keep saying, God, I'm trusting you to do something. I am trusting you. No matter what I see, no matter what I hear, I trust you, God. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would bless this church with a lot of prayer warriors and dedicate some of us. It'd be great if you'd dedicate all of us, but dedicate at least some of us to the prayer of intervention that this country will be changed from the way it's going to the immorality and the godlessness that it's pursuing, and instead of that, that it would cause a backfire, because where sin does abound, grace much more abounds. Father, we ask for that manifestation of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have communion. This is where it all starts, is right there, because He died for us, folks. He died that we could be righteous. He died so that we could hear His voice and He would answer our prayer and He would hear our voice. If you've got a problem, a prayer request list, whatever is on your heart, when you're taking the bread, you think about it and say, Christ died that I could have an answer to this problem. I don't care what your problem is. And then after you take that bread, then when it comes to that cup, you say, this is the clincher. This is what seals the deal. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the guarantee that His blood covers all my sins, and I don't have to remember that anymore. I'm not even going to quibble about that anymore. I am trusting in Him for everything that He died for physically to accomplish. This is the clincher of the deal. And drink that cup in remembrance of Him.